Today's scripture will be Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6, out of the NIV. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob.
Thank you, Monty. Appreciate that. We'll be getting to that reading in a moment or two in Psalm 24. And want to welcome, as Tim did, those especially who are visiting with us today. We truly always grateful to have visitors with us and hope you have an opportunity to praise God today and to worship him and to be hopefully blessed and encouraged from his word. I do have one brief announcement here, and that is that the Vacation Bible School meeting that was scheduled for this afternoon at 4 o'clock is being postponed. So no meeting today for VBS at 4 o'clock. When our family came home from Kenya in 1996, a new phenomenon had come across the United States of America. We were shocked when we got home because everywhere we went, it seemed that we saw people drinking water out of bottles. And that was kind of a strange thing. We thought, why are people drinking water out of bottles? Why are people buying bottled water? I mean, don't we have tap water anymore? Did that change while we were out of the country? And everybody was drinking bottled water. Everyone seemed concerned that their water was pure all of a sudden. We had to have pure water, and so everybody was drinking bottled water. Since 1996 to this day, of course, sales have skyrocketed for the sale of bottled water. The higher estimates, these are estimates, but the higher estimates is that in the United States of America, 1,500 bottles of water are consumed every second. That's the high end. That would be about 15 billion bottles a year. Maybe it's more like 1,000, but a second. It's an absolutely amazing thing. In the United States last year, $15 billion was spent on bottled water. Guess who gets most of it? Coke and Pepsi, 50% of the U.S. market. If you're not going to drink their sodas, they'll bottle water. It won't say Coke or Pepsi on that wonderful label, no. It'll have little snow-packed mountains and stuff, but it's right out of the Coke and Pepsi places. Not to badmouth Coke or Pepsi, but, you know, that's just kind of where the money goes. And people are like, why are people doing this? I mean, first of all, the quality of bottled water, sometimes if you really look closely, if you really do your research, it's just tap water that they've run through a filter that you could have if you bought a zero water pitcher and put it in your refrigerator. There was a program not too long ago where two guys were at this really expensive restaurant in Hollywood, and on the menu was this very expensive bottled water, and they were serving people two glasses of water and asking them which tasted better. One was from that expensive bottle of water, the other was filled up from a hose in the back of the restaurant, and most people couldn't tell the difference between the two glasses of water. It was just so hard to tell the difference. And then there's the cost of it. The cost of bottled water. Last year, the BBC got in trouble for spending $700,000 of public money on bottled water. $700,000. You go to a ball game, you want a drink of water? That'll be $4, please. I went to a concert with a couple of friends. This is about 3 years ago. And one of them said, hey, it was one of these places where you sat down and people came and actually took an order. And he said, I'll take care of whatever we're going to have to drink. All three of us ordered water. The young lady came back with a tray with three little bottles of water and said, that'll be $21, please. And then apologized for ripping us off. I thought, $21, that's like, what, five cases where we do our shopping. But it gets kind of expensive to buy water. And the waste of it, 2.6 billion cases a year in the United States produces 1.5 million tons of garbage. 1.5 million tons of garbage, 17 million barrels of oil to make those bottles, just in case you didn't know about that. I read this story that was centered in San Francisco. But I guess they have very, very pure water there that comes mostly from Yosemite, from the mountains, and they don't filter their water, do anything there. They're talking about how you could go to the store and buy a bottle of Evian water for $1.35. You could take that same bottle of Evian water, and after you've had your $1.35 use of it, having drunk it, you can fill it up out of the tap in your San Francisco apartment or home, which has basically about the same kind of water in it. Do you know how long it would take you to spend $1.35 in tap water? You could fill that bottle every day for 10 years. It would cost you $1.35 at the end of 10 years. Get a stainless steel thing, get a zero water filter. Excuse me. Sorry. Sorry about that. I was a little dry. But we want pure water, don't we? We want pure water. We want food without contaminants. Some of us even want organic food. We want our air clean. Who wants to breathe dirty air? Of course. But what about us? Do we get that excited? Do we get that worked up about our purity? About our heart? About whether or not our hearts are pure? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Matthew 5:8. We've been looking at these, in a sense you might call them entrance requirements for the kingdom. This is life in the kingdom. This is the basics. This is where life in the kingdom starts. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek who will inherit the earth, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness who will be totally satisfied, those who are merciful to others who will then receive mercy in return. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Biblically, the heart is the center of everything. The heart's your control center. It's the center of who you are, your mental activity, your moral activity, your rational, your emotional centers. Biblically speaking, that's the heart. It's the core. It is you. That you are, that's what it means. In the Bible, the heart is who you truly, truly are. And that's why the wise man says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else. When you hear something like this, above all else, you know it's pretty important, don't you? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. Guard your heart. Everything you do flows out of it. Everything in your life comes out of your heart. Your thoughts, your intention, everything, it comes out of your heart. So guard your heart. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, it's not what goes in a man that makes him unclean or impure, but what comes out of him, out of his heart. It's what comes out of our heart that makes us clean or pure, not that which goes in. And God sees our heart. God sees who we really are, and so he knows us. He sees us as we really are, not as other people see us. God sees the real you and me. When Samuel was looking for a king, God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord doesn't look at the things a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Proverbs 16:2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. You can go about doing whatever you think you're doing, but you know what? God knows why you're doing it. God knows why I'm doing it. God knows the motivation in my heart when I say that or when I do that, when I act that way. Over and over again in scriptures, God is spoken of as he who searches the hearts and the minds of men. God knows the heart. David's advice to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and he understands every motive behind the thoughts. God knows exactly who you are and who I am. He knows what's in the heart. He sees us as we truly are. And that's why the heart is such a priority with God. It's a matter of having a good heart, having a right heart, having a pure heart, an undivided heart. It's interesting as in the scriptures how often we see this priority of God come out. One of my favorite Old Testament stories, it's kind of a somewhat obscure, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 30, when Hezekiah, the king of Judah, wants to have the Passover. They haven't been having Passover. And so he's wanting to restore the Passover. And he says, you know, we haven't done this with the tribes up north for generations. So he invites the Israelites, the 10 tribes, to come down to Jerusalem to have the Passover with them. Only problem is he's waited too long and they can't do it in the right month. So instead of doing it the first month of the year, they do it the second month of the year. And when they get there, they find out not enough priests have been consecrated. So you have Levites doing some of the work for the priests because the priests aren't able to do it. And some of the people aren't ceremonially clean and they can't kill their own animals and therefore really shouldn't participate, but they're called to participate as well. And then some of the folks from Israel didn't know about the purification process to go through leading up to the Passover, and they got down there and Hezekiah said, come and join us anyway. Come and come before the Lord. Things went so well between the Jews of Israel and Judah that after 7 days, they just said, let's celebrate this for seven more days. Let's make Passover 14 days this year. And they celebrate Passover 14 days. This is not a story that says God doesn't care about his instructions. God doesn't care about what he tells his people to do. But you get to the end of the story, and what this story is about is how God joyfully accepts these people. Because he sees their hearts and he knows all they want to do is to seek the Lord and to seek his face and to come back together again and to remember his deliverance. And God smiles upon his people that day because he sees the purity of their hearts. What's inside? Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18 of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee who's got it all together. I mean, the Pharisee knows everything about the law, and he's got it all down. He knows it. He can tell you. He has all the rules down. And not only that, he practices them all. He knows them. He does them. He is so concerned. And he stands on the street corner, and he's just so glad to be who he is because he can't imagine what it would be like to be that publican over there on the street corner who's, oh, man, I'm so glad you didn't make me like that, God, that I'm like this. You know the parable, the publican who won't even look up into the sky and who beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the man who went home justified before the Father. That's the man because of his heart. Jesus wasn't saying he doesn't have to change his life. He doesn't have to stop sinning. That's not at all. But Jesus is saying, do you see that man's heart? Do you see how real this is for him? Do you see how he wants to repent of his sins and come back to God? It's the heart. It's the heart. Let me ask you, if you had to choose between being one of these two, which would you choose? If you could choose to be someone who is technically right, who knows and practices things technically right, but your heart is rotten and evil and self-righteous, or you could be a person who does not completely understand and does not always practice right, but you have a heart for God that's pure. Before you answer that question, let me remind you of this. Is there anyone here who would honestly want to stand up today and say, I understand everything right. I do everything right. You see, that's the fallacy, isn't it? See beatitude number one, if that's in your heart today. Is there anybody who understands everything right? Is there anyone who practices everything in the scriptures right? No, there's not. Only Jesus Christ. That's why we need a Savior, because we can't do that. And that's why God says, what's going on in your heart? What's going on in your inner person? It's so important because your heart is what's at the center of your relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 5:8 when he says, blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. There's something about the pure in heart that connects them to God. And Monty read to us from Psalm 24. I think really when Jesus is giving the Beatitudes, each one is tied to some thought from the Old Testament. And I think Matthew 5:8 goes back to Psalm 24 because the psalmist asked the question in verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. The pure in heart will see God. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? That's what David asked. Who can stand in the holy place? Who can come into the presence of God? Who can get that close to God and have a relationship with God? The man whose hands are clean, the man who is morally upright and whose heart is pure. That's the man who can come into the presence of God. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God, as Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 5. It is about, the psalmist knows, not just the ritual of the law of Moses that gets you into the presence of God. It's about a pure heart and a moral life. And so Jesus stresses in the Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. Pure, it means clean. It means unadulterated. It means unalloyed, like pure gold, for example. The heart, that's the totality of who you are. It's that inner person, that seat of your character and affections and intentions and purposes. It's what your life comes out of. It's what your speech and your action and your behavior, it's what it comes out of. Do you see what Jesus then is getting at when he puts those two words together? The pure, the clean, the sincere, without blemish, the unadulterated heart, the inner person, that intentions and the affections and the will. There are several ways, I think, that we apply this. The first has to do with, the obvious meaning of the passage, and that is that we have purity within, that we have integrity of character, that our motives are unmixed, that our inward nature and heart corresponds to what we're actually doing. Because could we not admit it's easy to pretend? It's easy to pretend, especially in matters of faith and religion. It's very easy to pretend. It's very easy to go through the motions. Anybody can do it. We could train anybody. We could train an unbeliever to go through the motions, couldn't we? You can do it. You can go through the motions. But Jesus is getting at something much, much deeper here. It's you know, sometimes we try to appear differently to people than we actually are. That's not being pure in heart as Jesus sees it. And so Jesus calls us to examine our motivation. Why we do what we do? Why am I here? Why am I here on the first day of the week? Is it expectations? Was I literally forced here by my parents, perhaps? I mean, sometimes that happens. Is it just habit? You know, it's a really good thing to go to church. That's a good thing to do. And if you're an American, you ought to go to church you ought to go to church at least once a week. That's a good thing to do. Are we here because our hearts just long to worship God? We want to come into the presence of God. We want to commune around the table. We want to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. Anyone can walk in the building and sit here for an hour and 15 minutes or whatever it happens to be and get up and go and nothing be happening on the inside. Jesus says in the next chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, you can pray up a storm, you can give alms till your bank account is empty, you can fast till there's not much left of you, but if it isn't coming from a sincere heart, it is completely worthless activity. It isn't about the outward. It isn't about just a facade if the heart is not there. The heart is critical to the things that we do. Why did I go visit that person? Why did I go visit them? Why did I teach that class on Wednesday night? Why do I do this? Why do I do that? What's my motivation? Boy, it's tough to struggle honestly because it's so easy to have mixed motives. It's one of those things we've got to guard against to have a pure heart. Do I do that because there's a need, because I have a concern for someone, because I want to help them, Or do I do it just because it's kind of expected? Do I do it because it inflates my view of myself as somebody who ought to be respected for the achievement that I've made? Do I do it so someone else will have that kind of inflated view of me? Do I do it so I can drop it into a conversation somewhere along the way so people will know the good work that I've done or the visit that I've made or something of that nature? Am I kind to people just so they'll think better of me? Or because I might be able to use that to my advantage at some point in the future, or I'm building some kind of an alliance, or is it because I love and care about people? What about my motives? Why do I do what I do? Are my motives pure? Am I pure in heart? And does my inward nature correspond to my behavior? Or do I attempt to mask what's going in my heart by doing things for people to see? We're all here together this morning. You look up here at me. I must be a good guy. I must be just a one. I must be a holy individual. I must be a righteous man. I'm the preacher at this church. And we're all together for an hour and a half today, maybe 3 hours if you throw in Sunday night. We're going to be together. I just want you to know anybody can pretend for 3 or 4 hours a week. Anybody can pretend, even me. I can pretend. Any of us can. Not the pure in heart, though. The pure in heart. That's a different situation. Pretenders are not pure in heart. Their hearts are divided. And you know, we can come and pretend or just kind of do our little thing at church or not maybe do much at all, not even be noticed. And then it's, what do our friends see during the week? What do the people see at work? The things that we're doing after work when we go out with our friends or when we're hanging out with people. What Richard, do they see? Or what you, do other people see? Is it the same? Is it a pure heart? Is it a pure heart? I can tuck in my children or my grandchildren in their beds and give them a wonderful bedtime story and a great little prayer and then go sit down at my computer and look at despicable things that no Christian ought to be looking at or turn on a movie that is just filled with filth. That's not pure in heart. That's mixed. That entertaining that concept of some secret sin that nobody else can see. But God sees. God knows. God sees the heart. God sees that. Is my heart divided? Do I have something between my heart and God? Am I on some level living some kind of a double life? Maybe not like the kind they show in the movies, you know, that kind of double life, but is there some sort of double life going on between the standards that I would tend to look like I'm professing and how I'm actually living? There's another aspect of this pure in heart, I think, that's something for us to think about. First century Judaism, and you're talking about pure and you're talking about clean. What's the first thing you think of? Probably pure law purities, the cleanliness, the ceremonial and ritualistic cleanness that was so important to first century Jews and the obedience to those sorts of rituals. You know, when the Pharisees got ready to eat dinner or any meal, they washed their hands. They didn't just wash their hands. They washed their hands in a particular way. They started out with their hands like this, and water was poured over it and dripped off the wrist, and then they got the fist and did this in their hand, and then they did it in the other, and then they put their hands like that, and they poured the water down from the wrist down and let the water drip off the fingertips. Now, they didn't do this because they were concerned their hands were dirty. It wasn't about hygiene. It was about ceremonial purity. They needed to do that so that then they could eat ceremonially pure. Can you imagine getting your kids to wash their hands? I mean, if you can get them to wash their hands at all, you're pretty happy. But that, I mean, imagine trying to go through that kind of a rigmarole every time. But they were very, very serious about that. If you deviated from that just a little bit, you were unclean, according to them. You were not pure. You were unclean. The Pharisees are champions of that kind of behavior. We're well aware of that. Down in chapter 5, verse 20, just a few verses from where we are in the Beatitudes, Jesus says something rather dramatic to this effect. He says, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Oh man, do we have to wash twice? If we have to surpass them, do we have to beat them at their own game? And notice that Jesus says, unless you do, do you hear this? These are really hard words. Unless you do, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus isn't talking about becoming a super Pharisee. We know that from other things he says about their way of doing things. Jesus knows the Pharisees, that outwardly, ceremonially, ritualistically, they have devised a system by which they see themselves as pure. But for the most part, that's led to a sense of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness, to the point that Jesus will eventually call them whitewashed tombs. Now, what does that tell you about what's on the inside of the Pharisees? Whitewashed tombs. There's nothing good on the inside of that. What does that tell you about their hearts? And so Jesus, here at the get-go, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, is saying in the kingdom of God, it isn't about ceremonial or ritualistic cleanness. It isn't about outward purity. Blessedness is for those who are pure in heart. That's the contrast. Not just pure, pure in heart. Not ceremonially pure, not ritualistically pure, but pure in heart. And therein is the great contrast that Jesus is making. It seems unbelievable, doesn't it, that the Pharisees could be so self-deceived? And then it's really not. It's so easy. It's so easy to fall into that trap and to be deceived, to deceive yourself. To see yourself as someone who does things right, someone who's very religious, someone who sees themselves as being faithful and going to church and giving and respectable and dress right and outwardly devoted and seen as faithful. All of those things can appear to be true on the surface, and that man or woman have no relationship with God because of the evil in the recesses of their heart. And that's a frightening thing that Jesus is getting at here. It's a frightening thing. You can be impeccably correct, outwardly observant, and cut off from God if the thoughts and motives of your heart are not pure. Is that not the case for the Pharisees? That's exactly where they found themselves. And Jesus is calling us beyond that. We can hold to outward forms. We can hold to right positions. We can know the truth, and we can have it all laid out. And we're not minimizing the importance of knowing truth. That's another lesson for another time. The knowing of the truth, the knowing of the Word of God is essential for us. But apart from the heart, it doesn't matter. Apart from the heart, it's just empty self-righteousness, because people can hold to those outward things and to those right positions and have the sharpest tongues in the world and have judgmental hearts and have complaining spirits and spread dissension in the body of Christ. And I ask you, what is going on in their heart? What is going on in such a person's heart? They might even see themselves as the bastion of righteousness and holding everything as it ought to be. But then there's that riffraff, those publicans on the street corners and the guards up against that. Jesus said, what about your heart? How can you talk like that? How can you judge people that way? How can you be so divisive and complaining? What's going on in your heart? Do you have no heart? Do you have no pure heart? Because when you truly take in the truth of God, the Word of God, it's not an either or here, is it? God wants us to take in the truth. He wants us to be people of the truth. He wants us to do things according to His will. But He wants us to do that from a pure heart, not in the absence of it. And without the heart, the activity does not amount to anything. That's why it's so vital that we guard our hearts. Every one of us need to be thinking today, where am I likely to fall into this trap? Where am I likely to deceive myself? I need to make certain my heart is right with God, that my heart is pure, that it's undivided, that it's unadulterated. Three suggestions. Remember that God sees your heart, and that God sees everything, and He knows. God knows why you say what you say. When you go over to this person and you share something with them, God knows really. You may, in your mind, be telling yourself something. That other person, they may think, you may be telling them, this is why I'm telling you. I just think we all need to know. God knows why I said that. And I might have all sorts of innocent things behind my behavior, but as that passage said a few moments ago, God knows the motive behind that. God knows that. That's sobering to me. See, I can fool you. I really can. I could fool you. I could do things and make you think I'm doing it for all the right reasons. I could probably do that for a long period of time. But God sees through it the first time. God sees the heart, and God's not impressed. And God says, Richard, you know what all those other people think? You're not even close to the kingdom of heaven. You don't see me. You've got no walk with me. You can fool them. You know, have you ever been with a little kid when they put their hands over their eyes? They have to be pretty little to do this, but they put their hands over their eyes and then say, like, find me. You know, I mean, you grow out of that stage pretty quick, but there's just this stage where kids think if they cover their eyes, you can't see them. And sometimes I wonder if that's not how we are with God. You know, we think, how many times have we told the story of Jonah? Why is Jonah getting it? Does Jonah think he can run and hide from God? And then look at all the things in my life I do that I think God doesn't see or know. I may not actually come out and think that, but when I really stop and realize he does know it all, it's kind of sobering, isn't it? It's sobering to know that. Remember, God sees everything. The writer of Hebrews says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So all of us, every one of us, I think, this is a lesson for everybody. Remember, God sees everything and God knows the motive. You may fool everyone else, but God knows. And remember that. And then reflect. Reflect on your motivation. Reflect on your heart, what's on the inside, that self-examination. It's tough. It's hard to be honest with ourselves. It's so much easier just to deceive ourselves and tell ourselves what we think and what we want to hear and rationalize our behavior that isn't in keeping with the pure heart as if it really were coming from a pure heart. We can do that. It's so easy to deceive yourself. How many times in the scriptures do we read, don't deceive yourself? I mean, James about being a hearer and not a doer of the word, but all through the scriptures, God warns. It's so easy. Man is so good. We are good at this, at deceiving ourselves. We should have that kind of attitude of Psalm 139, the close of that psalm, where the psalmist just says, God, search me, try me, probe my heart, expose myself to myself, help me to see the hurtful ways in me, lead me in the everlasting way. That's the attitude. Remember that God sees everything and say, God, help me to see. Help me to see what's really going on in my life. Don't let me be deceived any longer. If I'm doing something that you need to change in me, help me to see. And then repent. Repent of it. We got to stop doing certain things. We've got to change our outlook and the way we act, the way we think. Godly sorrow that says, I'm gonna be different. I don't want to be this way anymore. And ask God to be at work in your life and confess this to him. And ask God for help. I think of David in Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. David goes on in that psalm to say, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. David told him a lot of things during that period of sin in his life. And finally, God broke through and David saw the depravity of his own heart. And he came back to God and said, God, I need a new heart. I need you to create something pure in me. I've been lying to myself. I've been justifying my evil things. And I need to be right with you. That who is a man who is called a man after God's own heart. There may be someone who doesn't need this lesson today. I do. I think on some level we all have those places where we struggle, and maybe we're older in Christ than we were 10 years ago and we're doing better. But if you ever struggle just a little bit with hypocrisy, with that double standard, or looking at your motives and realizing, you know, I did the right thing, But I didn't do it for the right reason. I didn't do it from a pure heart. Or if you've got some secret sin that you feel like if you can hide it from everybody else, that somehow God doesn't see, and you have a facade that no one can see through. Sometimes it's a secret sin that we're battling. Sometimes we deal with that old enemy of self-righteousness where we just think we're the ones who've got it together, that we have all the answers, that we have arrived, and then we can have such hard and unkind hearts to others who don't measure up to the standards that we believe we've reached. If we battle with self-righteousness, with that emphasis on the external, and think that's enough when our hearts are really struggling and troubled, God calls us. God calls us back to Him and to have a contrite heart and to allow God to begin changing us as we admit this, whatever your situation may be and mine, and ask for God's help. He will. Because I know this. I believe this with all of my heart, that every one of us who's here this morning, every single one of us in this building, we all want to see God. We do. I've got so much to hear from what Jesus is teaching here, but I'm telling you, I want to see God. And I know if you're struggling in some way, you want to see God. Every one of us, we want that. We want to see God. And so we listen to the words of Jesus, and we hear them today, and we apply them to ourselves. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And we'll see Him now. We see Him now, even in this life. He who is invisible, there are ways in which we see God even now. We see His hand in our life. We see His blessings in our life. We see the way that God knows us and the relationship. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ now. And that relationship is so real and vibrant and helpful and full of God's grace and His Word. We know the Father now. We have fellowship with God now. And we have that if we're truly pure in heart and working on anything that would compromise our heart. But I would just have to say, I think some folks struggle with having that fulfillment in their relationship with God because of the problem of a divided heart. And if you're struggling with really seeing God in your life, having a relationship with God, knowing God in Christ Jesus, having God's presence in your prayer life, and as you're reading the Word of God every day, if God is distant, if God seems absent, and if you're not in that sense seeing Him, look to your heart. God calls you to look to your heart and to change it. But we will also see God in the future. And we'll see Him in an incredible way. When God reveals His majestic presence to us in eternity and makes that final self-revelation of Himself. Oh, Revelation 22:4. They will see His face. That's it, isn't it? That's heaven. That's life. They will see His face. And if that's the hope you have, and I know it is, it's the hope I have. The Apostle John says this to us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Do you want to see His face? John says, if that's your hope, here's your lifelong work. Purify yourself. Purify your heart. Remember that God sees. Reflect on your heart. Repent when you see it's out of step with what God calls you to be. Because the Lord wants all of us to come into His presence and to see Him in His holiness. Yeah, pure. I don't know. I may still buy these every once in a while. I tend to refill them, but I like pure water, don't you? I like to eat a meal and not get food poisoning. I like food without contaminants. I like clean air. I like to see the blue skies. We like things that are pure. Let's have that same devotion, and more so, to the most important aspect of our life. Above all, guard your heart. And if you're living today without the forgiveness of sins and the ability to have a pure heart because you haven't yet come to Christ and confessed Him as the Son of God who shed His blood to forgive you, we invite you to come for cleansing, true heart cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin, repent of your sin, be baptized into Christ, be filled with the Spirit of God, and begin life in the kingdom. And brothers and sisters, if there's something going on in your heart, your life today, I'm just going to put it this way, because I think maybe a lot of us have things we need to be thinking about today. Whatever you need to do, whatever I need to do, let's do it today. If it's go home and go into our closet and pray, if it's coming forward and asking the church for help, whatever it happens to be, let's guard our hearts. Because above everything, we long to see the face of God. Thank God for His grace and mercy today, who calls us to Him and provides for our cleansing. If anyone needs to come as we stand and while we sing.